good to be together this morning, to do the things that we know God has called us to do, worshiping together, loving one another, praying for one another as we prayed for Cassie, as we continue to pray for Lane, as we pray for Lester, who was a part of the Fort Madison Foursquare Church, and Eden and I knew from camp, and it was really cool to see him and to be able to pray with him or pray for him, and I don't know, it's really, really good stuff. And that's what makes church special, is that ability to come together and do those things. We believe that the purpose of the church, and a lot of you will find this to be repetitive, I'm going to say this over and over and over again, as you are a part of our church, you'll find this part to be repetitive. We believe that the purpose of our church, the purpose of the church in general, is to glorify God, to equip the saints, and to share the gospel. This morning, again, like last week, and this is a continuation, really, of last week, my message is primarily focused on that second task, which is to equip the saints. We spend a great deal of our focus as a church on glorifying God, and we focus a lot of the things that we do, all of the things that we do, are really pointed in that direction. It is to glorify God. And even equipping you is to glorify God. We want you to be able to walk in life as a person who has God in the right place in your life. This message really focuses on that second task. And in full form, that is to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. And what it means is that the church is responsible for giving you the tools, knowledge, and experience necessary for you to live life as a believer and to accomplish the work that God has set aside for you. And that's what we understand is our purpose, to give you the things that you need so that you can go out there and live as believers. Last week we started in James chapter 5, verse 16, that said, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." And we covered basically the second half of that, which was pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then the ending of that is the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. We looked at what it means to pray for one another, to pray for others, to go into the community and pray, and to go into other people's lives and pray for them in a very practical way. Because that is part of our individual ministry. As you live as an ambassador for Jesus, as you go into the world, people that you encounter are going to need prayer, and you have the ability to do that, to just in that moment to pray for them. And I've seen some of us doing that throughout the week. I've had opportunities myself to do that in the last week, to be able to pray for others, and it's fun, and it's awkward, and the awkward almost makes it more fun, because I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I'm going to say these things, and God will be glorified. And like I said last week, if they didn't know that we were a crazy religious people before, they will now, because we're praying. We're praying people. So we went through the second half. As we look at that verse, though, to get to prayer, we skip over a whole instruction, the instruction to confess your sins to one another. That becomes our focus today. If you think praying out loud for someone else is awkward, you haven't seen anything yet. Because confessing your sins to one another and being on the receiving side of that is awkward. Here's a reality. Everybody in this room lives a life riddled full of sin. I mean, just reality. The things that go through your mind as you drive from your house to the Walmart and in the Walmart, wandering around the Walmart. My grandma used to call it the Walmarts. She put an S on it. Going to the Walmarts. Really, if God was to analyze that, if we were to analyze that, and maybe you're better than me and I'm just talking to myself, but those things that you think probably condemn you. We're sinners. If you think praying out loud for someone else is awkward, listening to them say, hey, listen, this is what I struggle with, is even more so. As we grow together as believers, though, we care for one another. And as we do that, we have to get to this point where we start to care about the righteousness and the holiness of the person that we're loving. We have to get to this point where we deal viciously with sin by confessing it to one another. So there are two parts to that. There are two people involved in a confessing your sins to one another, two people. The first person is the one who is in that moment admitting their sin, and the other is the person who is doing the hearing. My purpose is to equip you to hear. To equip you to hear, because that is where the ministry flows. That's the equipping that you need to have as members of a body of Christ. I want to equip you to hear, because you, in that, you do the ministry of the gospel. And again, we want to be practical. I want to just give you the steps. I want to give you the stuff so that you can just say, okay, this is what I got to do. As you tell me about your problems, as you tell me about your stuff, this is the thing that this is the way that I go about handling it in a God-honoring way. And these are things that we need to be capable of doing. We need to. Because this is where church hurt happens. This is where people get injured. Because I told Ricky about a thing and he went and told Robert, and Robert had a conversation with Dan, and Dan had a conversation with Mark, and all of a sudden I've got nothing. I have no friends because they all look at me with disgust in their eyes. I have no people left. The people that I called family now look at me and say, hey, this isn't working. Here we need to be careful. These are areas of our lives where church hurt happens. These are the things that can destroy a body of believers as we deal with the sin in our own lives. And the first thing we got to understand is all of us is sinners. And they're having a lot of fun back there. Probably way more fun than we're having in here. So I want to make this kind of elementary. I want to go as elementary as we can. And we start that out by just saying, okay, what is sin? Sin is any action, thought, or posture that is contrary to the way that God has called us to live. Any action, thought, or posture. So the way that you present yourself can become a sin. The way that you think is a sin, or can be a sin. The way that you behave can be a sin. In that, pride can be sinful, and that's a posture that you take. The thought processes that where you say, oh, that girl is really, really pretty, and you've been thinking about that too long, that becomes a sin. When I was in the Army at basic training, our drill sergeant said, you have 3 seconds to look at whatever girl you're going to look at. If you look at her any longer than 3 seconds, she's going to take half your paycheck because she's going to file a sexual harassment claim. And I thought about that in that moment. I thought, well, it doesn't take that long to sin. But also, wow, that's not very long. 3 seconds. And that has nothing to do with this except the sin part, right? It's been said very many times, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. You think, hey, I'm just dabbling. Hey, this is just a moment. This is just a thing I'm trying out. And then all of a sudden you need it. I was listening to a podcast yesterday where the Christian comedian John Crist was discussing coming out of rehab, and he spent basically 4 years out of touring, and I don't know if you guys know John Crist, but he's really, really funny, hilariously funny guy, and makes fun of Christians all the time, and I love that because he does it in a way that's just fun. And struggled with some addictions and ended up going into rehab for like a year. And he was sharing that with somebody on a podcast. And he said, really, addiction to me was just my body doing whatever it felt like it took to get through the day. And I was so he correlated that to sin, and he said sin is just, in a lot of ways, it's just us doing whatever we feel like is necessary to get through. But a lot of times those things can be really evil. And it will always take you further than you want to go. Nobody wants to be at that point of loss. It keeps you there longer than you want to stay. Breaking free of sin is a very difficult process. And it always costs more than you think in the moment. It always costs more than you think in the moment. Sin in the life of a believer can cost them everything. Infidelity in your marriage can cost you everything. It can cost you everything. Stealing at your job can cost you everything. Everything. It is the evil in us. Sin is the evil that is still here. And so God deals with that. God wants to deal with that. He goes to war with that. In the Old Testament, it went like this. You sin, you confess your sins to the priest, and then you make a sacrifice and have atonement through the priest. The priest is very active in that. You sacrifice something equal to the cost of your sin. That was the old covenant. In our new covenant, really cool, some of those things got flipped and reversed. The price has already been paid. So no matter what our sin is, all of the things fall under paid for. We still have the other two steps where we do the sin, which you guys all have that part figured out, but we have to confess it. And that looks differently in a couple of different ways, but we've got to deal with it. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins over 2,000 years ago. Then we sinned. And now that we've sinned, we know we've sinned. We might know because the Holy Spirit convicts us. We might know because the Bible said something and we read that. We might also know because somebody else told us. We sinned and now we know. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that you might know that you're sinning because your brother comes up to you and says, hey, did you know? What you're doing sucks. What you're doing is wrong. It does not honor God. So we go through that, we do the sin. And when that happens, there are some things that we need to do. When sin is revealed in whatever way, however that happens, you have to go to war with that sin. We do that by acknowledging it, repenting from it, and then planning against it. And acknowledging it and repenting from it is that confession. Planning against it is just how you're going to protect yourself. A big part of that comes into sharing it with others. And God cares very deeply about that. He wants us to do it right now, not sometime far off in the future. We know that because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and offer your gift. There's a sense of urgency given there for us to deal with our wrongs. Where we don't even get to come here and worship if we've got a thing we need to openly deal with. Hey, I know. I screwed this up. I gotta stop. I gotta take a minute. I gotta go see Rick about that thing we were talking about yesterday and I screwed up. I got to go make this right. I got to repent. God cares very deeply about that. He wants us to be regularly dealing with sin in our lives, if there is any. And he wants it to do it right now. As we do that, as we deal with sin, as we go through this process of chopping things down and taking care of stuff, there's going to be less and less of it. which is fantastic because it comes to a point where you start to hate sin in your life. And then the things that you decide is sin as an older believer look like nothing to new believers. The stuff that, as you've been following Jesus for 35 years or so, you start looking at the minuscule things in your life, the way that you talk to the waitress and the way that you thought about this other thing. You're not dealing with chaos. You're dealing with, oh, that was 26 and a 25. I better repent. As we do that, there are less and less sins that we need to deal with because we've dealt with them and we grow closer to Jesus. And I'm not saying that it's a one-time, hey, you dealt with it, now it's never going to be a problem for you. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Once the enemy knows that you're dealing with something and you're struggling with something, it's pretty cool. He uses that against you for the rest of your life. It's pretty awesome the way that he has that figured out. My personal experience, anyway. In Psalms chapter 32, and we're going to hang out there quite a bit today. Psalm chapter 32, verse 2, it says, "How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long." There are consequences to holding sin inside of us and never dealing with it. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. We know this is talking about sin because verse 2 in chapter 33, "How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So we know that this is dealing with sin. And then he goes on to say, "When I didn't talk about it, it killed me. It weighed me down. There was nothing I could do to get out of that." And so comes the part of confession. As we deal with our sin, we come to this place where, okay, I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to repent from it. I'm going to work towards making real change with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't do any of that stuff on our own. Thank God. I get help. I don't have to deal with this nonsense alone. If I did, I would fail. But we come to this point of confession. And that is, in real time, we go through a process with the help of the Holy Spirit where we work to remove sin in our lives, knowing that it's forgiven and taken care of. We still want to get rid of it. We still want to deal with it. Moving forward in Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, Psalm chapter 32, in verse 5, it says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me, you forgave the guilt of my sin." Do you have verse 5, Marla? All right. That checks out. That's fine. We were having problems with the computer earlier. For some reason, the only options I had to send the slides over to were Christmas presentations, so that's pretty cool. I don't know what was going on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another." There's a call again to share. And that's awkward. It's awkward for the one who shares. It's awkward for the one who receives the sharing. But I want to show you what this looks like in real life. So me and Rick are going to do a thing here in just a moment. You could come up here, Rick. Come on up, Rick. I need you. I'm going to move this over to the side. So on this whiteboard here, I've got some different things that Rick is known for. He's a Christian. He's a husband. He's a grandpa. He's a musician. He's a saint. He's a son. He's a mechanic. He's a worker. He's a brother. He's a worshiper. He's a dad. And in that, I've also written a few times sin, just a few different little times. There's just sin scattered throughout his life, right? There's just some stuff that he's got to take care of. And I'm going to tape this to Rick's back. And that's where sin stays. It stays on our back all the time. There you go. How do you feel about that? Feel heavy? I'm going to let you sit. The mirror. You can face the mirror here. You get to a place where you can see yourself real good in the mirror. Okay. Here you go. Go ahead and just start dealing with some of that sin on your back. I can hold the phone back here. Here. Yeah, I can do that.
Hang on.
It's got to go way farther. Here. Wait, we can move this back here if you want.
Yeah, there you go.
Here we go. So you got to flip the camera around. Here you go. Go ahead.
I got you.
All right, go ahead. Rick's going to deal with some sin really quick, just in his own life, all on his own walk with Jesus.
You know what it is? Got arthritis.
Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that'll work. Rick, you might need to see a chiropractor, bro.
I think so. Do you know that problem? I don't think
okay, so in this, he's got some stuff going on, really good stuff. He's got some, though, big sin. He's got some little sin. So then we have a conversation. Got some sin in your life. I can see it. I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it. It's real. You're screwing up. I don't know how to help you fix it, but you need to take that to Jesus. And it's this stuff. It's all over you. And then we have that conversation. We just have a real, natural, honest conversation where I go to a brother that I love and say, "Hey, Rick," I'm going to keep using Rick. "Hey, Rick, you got this stuff." And then he's going to deal with it. And he's going to, in that dealing with it, have to, because of what it is, ask for some help. He can't reach this on his own. He's got arthritis. He just told you. But I can help. I can help by moving the mirror. Maybe that helps. Maybe mirror over here, mirror over here. Probably not, though, because his arms still suck. But I can help see it. And I can say, "Rick, we're going to just deal with this one real quick. That's a big one. And also, did you know we got some stuff over here and some stuff over here?" And as we develop a relationship and Rick and I have an ongoing conversation and we have a regular meeting time and we have a regular phone call and we have a regular time when we get together and he calls me out and I call him out and we deal with stuff, we start to clean this up. Look at that one, and that one's vertical. That's pretty good. And this one over here, we get rid of all that. And the weight is gone. Because we talked about it. We prayed about it. We went through a process we're going to talk about here in a moment. And we dealt with it. And we are able to eradicate it. Thanks, Rick. I'll take all of it. This is really good tape, courtesy of CCS. Thank you. That's what sin becomes in our lives. As we develop our identity in Jesus, hey, we're saints. We're Christians. I love the Lord. Everything is good. Everything is going well. I just got a little bit of sin to deal with. Some of that stuff you really can deal with, just you and the Lord. You can take it to the Lord and you can say, "God, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to do none of this." At least in my own experience, there's some small stuff I've been able to deal with all on my own. There's a lot of stuff you can't. As we develop a relationship with someone we can trust, they help us deal with this stuff. I have this in my own life. If you see me sitting at Java River or Lost Canvas or somewhere on a Saturday with my friend Derek, we're having these conversations on a regular basis. We get together, We got some questions we ask each other. We call each other out on some nonsense. We talk about you guys and his people. I don't really have a lot to say. But I've got that. Confessing our sins helps us deal with those sins. Bringing them into the light scatters the darkness. Hiding that stuff away lets it build and grow. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus, we need to know how to receive that stuff, because the people around you are struggling. The people in the world are struggling. They need somebody they can talk to where you say, oh yeah, I'm here to listen. This is how we're going to deal with that. This is what we're going to do to get through it. So there's two sides. There's the side of the person who does the confessing, and there's the side of the person who does the listening. We've talked about what it looks like to confess. To confess is for me to come to you and say, hey, listen, I've got this I know is a sin because Rick told me. I don't want to talk to Rick about it no more because he was a jerk when he told me about it, but I got to deal with it. Help me. The other side of that is, and Rick has never been a jerk to me when anytime I've ever brought him anything. The other side of that is the person who receives it. Confessing our sins ought to be a regular part of the life as a Christian, and so hearing sins confessed becomes a regular part of the life of a Christian. As we come to a place where we hate sin in our own lives, we hate it, we want to deal with it, this is going to become a regular part of that. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus, we need to know how to receive those confessions. Because if we do this wrong, if we mess this up, people get massively hurt. The world doesn't care at all about restoration. They cancel. They delete. They throw out. Now. As soon as you screw up, you're gone. That is not the church. That is not the body of Christ. We care most about restoration. People can get massively hurt, and you're seeing that happening in the secular world all the time. People falling from grace. Oh, I thought they were great, and then I found out that they had this one sin in their life, and now they're the worst. So we want to be a church that is equipped to do the things, including receiving a confession. Now we're going to go into that in just a practical way. How to receive confessions of sin. The first is that you're going to pray with those people. That's what James chapter 5, verse 16 says to do. Once that person comes to you and says, hey, this is a thing. This is my problem. We're going to follow the same methods that we talked about last week. The way that we saw Jesus pray for other people, we are going to pray with them. If you were here last week, we went through that in depth. If you missed it, you can find that sermon online. But we pray and we acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge our current condition. So in this part, we're going to talk about the sin. We're going to say, God, you are holy and good, and we love you, and you're wonderful. And Rick is struggling with driving too fast. And then we acknowledge the will of God. I talked about all of this last week. We acknowledge the will of God. God, we know it is your will. We know what you want for us, and that is to obey the law. We know you don't want sin in our lives. We know you want us to have right relationship. We know you've got this stuff figured out for us. Then you come in with requests, with promises. God, I know that you can help me with this. I know that you've washed me free of this sin, that I am as clean as can be. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I have nothing to be ashamed of. Help me. Help Rick. And then give thanks because you know he's doing it. Paul said that he was writing to sinners, of which he was the worst. Paul said he was worse than anybody he was possibly writing to. Anybody that could read his words, he said, trust me, you got nothing on me. And we don't not once know what his thoughts were in his own little brain as he was running down the street. We don't know what he thought about anything except what he wrote to us. He said he was the worst. The first thing is that we're going to pray with those people. Last week I described prayer in a very vivid way, and I'm going to go through that again. When we pray with somebody else, we take our position as a child of God, as one who has access to the throne room of grace, as one who has access to the Father in all ways, and we take that person by the hand and we run to the front of the line. And we say, Dad, help. Help. And we know that he does. We know that we have access to that. And we know that he is holy and good to help us in it. We pray. Second thing is that we forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ. As people share their stuff, it's very easy for us to say, ah, your stuff really sucks. I'm glad I'm not as bad as Rick. I only drive 24 and a half miles an hour. That's not nearly breaking the law near as much as him. I don't struggle with those sins. So you've got to get your heart right. You've got to become reconciled with that person and forgive them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you are also to forgive. So we have to consider our own position, our own sinful life, and say, yeah, you're right, God. You're right. You're right. Rick is not nearly as bad as I make him out to be in my own head, and everything is fine, and he's going to be okay. We go through that process in ourselves. That's not something that you necessarily have to have that conversation with him about, but maybe you do. Hey, Rick, I just want you to know I'm not going to hold this against you. Any part of that that would have affected me, I've forgiven you for. I'm glad we're still friends, man. We're in right relationship. That's great. We need to pray for them. We need to forgive them. The third step is to restore them. And again, this is the great purpose of the church. To take sinners, filthy, rotten sinners, and to bring them into right relationship with God. Where Jesus took our filthy rags and gave us his robes of righteousness. And we share that with others. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say, brothers and sisters, if anyone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual. That feels pointed. Restore them. Tells me a couple of things. The first is that I have the ability to restore them. The second is that I have the ability to screw this up massively. There aren't instructions in the Bible just for us to read and say, oh, that sounds good. Instructions exist because there's something we have to do. There's an action there. There's a behavior there. There's a thought process there. Restoration becomes something that is within us to accomplish with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't do any of that on our own. And in that, he even gives a warning. Watch out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Maybe that's tempted to fall into the same sin that they're doing. Maybe it's tempted to fall into a different kind of sin and sin against them by not praying for them. Sin against them by not forgiving them. Sin against them by not restoring them. He says, be careful. You might screw this up. Restoration is the purpose of the church. It is our desire with anyone who is in sin. So as we minister to the world, as we minister to one another, as we share the gospel with people, I want to share with you that I was a mess up and Jesus saved me. You're not nearly as bad as I was. He's going to save you too. One of the best things about that conversation last night with Lester was just the confidence that he had in his Savior. Rick started to share that, you know, he needed the great physician, and Lester was just like, don't even worry about it. I got it. Don't even worry about it. I mean, he was just like, he just laid it out. He said, I got this all figured out. It's fine. I know. I'm just here right now, but I get to go home. And it was really funny and good. Our purpose has to be restoration. The world is wrapped up in canceling people, destroying people, casting people out. One mistake and you're gone. That's not us. We watch you make your mistake and then we call it out and we say, hey, listen, Rick. Long after you're dead and gone, I'm going to keep saying Rick forever. Every message, he's the center in my message. Just kidding. It's not fair. I'm glad we're friends. We call it out and we help them come back to a place of grace. Hey, listen, you gotta work that sin out. We're gonna have to meet pretty regularly. Is this something you struggled with for a long time? Maybe we need to get you on a 12-step program, man. We need to have conversations on a regular basis. You better be expecting a call from me tomorrow at 6:30 in the morning, because we're gonna continue. You who are a spiritual restorer. And the last step is to keep. Because we can lose. We want to keep that person. And that goes in a lot of different ways. The first thing is, unless it is necessary for support and accountability, it is not my place to share the sins of someone else who is confessing them to me. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. For me to go around talking about you is just me lying about myself. I want to keep you. Proverbs chapter 11, continuing on, two verses down in verse 3, it says, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. And that's not to say that Rick gets to murder somebody and I just never tell. But if he comes to me in confidence and says, hey, I'm struggling with this and I don't want it to get out of hand, but I got an issue with gambling and I'd do anything to win. I'm struggling here. I've got these issues in my life. It is not my place need to talk about it in any great detail, but this is my plan. And we share that. And we keep Rick. We want to keep him. Again, if necessary for accountability and support, share. But share with somebody that's trustworthy. We don't need Bible study gossip time. We don't need prayer chains that are just Beth saying that Sherry talked about Leah and Rosie was involved in a... Just bouncing around the ladies on this side. We don't need that. That's where people get hurt. So keep it, unless necessary. And if that person needs to confess their sins to more people because they think, hey, Rick ain't praying for me enough, I'm going to need to go tell Rhonda. Because Rick only prayed once, and I need somebody who's going to pray every day. I'm sorry, Rick. I paint you out to be a really bad person this morning. We want to be a church who's equipped for the ministry of the gospel. So first thing we talked about last week, we want to be people who pray for people. You tell me you got a problem in Walmart? Okay, let's pray right now here in Walmart. Or at Hy-Vee if you want to spend more money. Or at Aldi if you wanted to save 25 cents. Wherever you go. We're going to pray. We're going to pray right now. We want to be those people. And in that, we want to be people who can pray about all of the stuff, including, hey, I'm struggling with this sin in my life. So we do that. We become people that can be receivers of confession, equipped to hear by praying, forgiving, restoring, and keeping those people. Amen? It's kind of a hard message. It's kind of hard stuff to digest, and it's not a lot of fun. So I'm glad we laughed a little bit. I'm glad we've enjoyed each other's company some, and I'm glad Rick could take the brunt of all of that. If you got stuff going on in your life, silence kills you. Can. If somebody's telling you about sin in their life, give you a process. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are holy and good and wonderful, and I thank you that I have these wonderful people here that gather together, that love you, that care about you, that care about the way that they live their lives. They set apart this time in their day, and they come here with an expectation to hear from you. God, I ask that as we go out into the world, that you would give us opportunities to pray for people. You would give us opportunities to share one another's burdens, that you would give us opportunities to be your body in the world. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for each one of these people. I thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning. I pray that you would go with us as we go about the rest of our week, that you would bless each household that is represented here. I thank you for provision. I thank you for health. And in all these things, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.